Well, good evening. As we come to God's word, should we just pray once more? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we come to you recognizing that we did not expect or plan to have things this way this evening. Lord, I wasn't expecting to preach. We weren't expecting to hear this sermon. But Lord, we thank you that you are the sovereign God, the sovereign protector. Lord, thank you that you knew and that you have ordered these things in this way. And so, Lord, we trust in you. And we pray now, Lord, that as we have seen your sovereign ordering of events, Lord, we pray now that we would see your power at work tonight. Help us and lead us as we consider your word together. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory amongst us tonight. Amen. Please do come with me to 1 Thessalonians 1 as we consider those verses tonight. Now, I want to tell you about a friend of mine who we're going to call Alex. That's not his real name, but he is a real man. Alex, he for a long time was a notorious and a violent alcoholic. He would often tell me stories about the sorts of things that he got up to in his younger days. And he would spend hours and hours getting himself into all sorts of trouble in the pub, which was just over the road from our church. People all over town knew who he was, and they knew what he was like. He had a bad reputation. And in fact, when I first told him that I was moving to Feltham, he knew exactly where I meant because of the young offenders prison. However, this man, Alex, he came into contact with the pastor of our church. And through that contact, he heard the gospel. He heard the good news that Jesus Christ had died to take the punishment for his sin and to set him free from it. And through a lot of patience, a lot of grace, through a lot of love, Alex came to put his trust in Jesus as his Savior and as his Lord. Now, I'm not going to pretend and I'm not going to lie and say that his life all of a sudden was completely turned and that his marriage, his addictions were all just sorted in a moment and everything was nice and rosy. That is just not true. But slowly and surely, Alex's lifestyle did begin to change. He was no longer the rowdy drunk. He was no longer the abusive husband. He was no longer the violent man that his reputation had suggested. Alex was a new man. He was a transformed man. Now, that type of thing doesn't go unnoticed, does it? When that sort of thing happens, people see that. They see that a change has taken place. A transformation which is that dramatic does not slip under the radar. And so people began to see the change that had happened in Alex's life. His family saw it. People in the church saw it. And even people outside the church were completely baffled by it. Alex's transformation is a testimony to the power of the gospel. And this testimony, this transformation that had taken place was so strong that his loyal wife, who had stuck with him throughout everything, this loyal woman who had endured so much abuse over the years, she saw the difference that the gospel had made in Alex's life, and she too became a Christian. His life is a story, it's a transformation that attracts attention. Now, as we come to this passage in 1 Thessalonians 1, we see straight away that Paul is feeling reminiscent. He is looking back his history with the Thessalonian church. He's remembering the time that he spent with them, which you can read about back in Acts 17. He spent some time with them as he was traveling around the Mediterranean coast. And so he says in verses 2 and 3 that when he is praying for them, he remembers before the Lord their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. The Thessalonians were a people that were strong in their faith. They have a deep love for the Lord and for others. And they have an eternal hope for the future. But it wasn't always that way. The Thessalonians weren't always a group of godly, faithful people. We find in these verses that Paul goes back to the beginning, and as he reflects on these verses, as he reflects on how he first went to the Thessalonians, he remembers how they responded when they first heard the gospel. These Thessalonians, they used to be worshipping all sorts of other gods, all sorts of idols. And when Paul arrived, when the message of the gospel came to them, when they first heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, it turned their lives completely upside down. And just like with my friend Alex, people noticed. People saw the change at Thessalonica. People saw the impact that the message of Jesus had made there. This church is a church which had undergone a transformation that had attracted attention. So for the rest of our time tonight, I just want us to think through that phrase that I've used to describe this church. The transformation that attracts attention. And we're going to break it down into two parts. We're going to think firstly about the transformation that had taken place here in Thessalonica, the change that had gone on in their lives. And then we'll think about the attention that it attracts. So, the transformation and the attention. Firstly, the transformation. So, Paul is on his trip around the Mediterranean, and he arrives at Thessalonica. And he starts to tell these people about Jesus of Nazareth, and about how he is the only way to be saved from facing God's judgment for sin. And as he tells them the good news, as he tells them the gospel, he waits and he holds his breath. How are they going to respond? How are they going to react to this message of Jesus? Are they going to accept it? Are they going to kick him out and stone him like has happened in so many other places? Or are they just going to be apathetic and not care about Jesus? Well, we're told exactly how they respond to the message in verses 9 and 10. For they report, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's how they responded. They embraced it wholeheartedly. Notice the three ways that they responded. They turned, they served, and they were waiting. This is the testimony of the Thessalonians. This summarizes the transformation that had occurred in their lives. And really, it's actually a very helpful summary of the transformation that takes place for anyone who is a Christian. A Christian is someone who has turned. They have turned their back on their idols, and they have turned to the living and true God. And they have now begun to serve that living and true God. And now they are waiting for the day when Jesus Christ returns and makes all things new. Turn, serve, and wait. Let's think through each of those in detail for a moment. Turn. And the question really, as we think about turning, is can a leopard change his spots? Now, this idea of turning, it's not a difficult one, is it? We all know what it means to turn. And if your navigation skills are anything like mine, then you find yourself having to turn all too often. The idea is very simple, isn't it? We turn because we realize we've gone the wrong way. And before we get too far away from where we're actually trying to go, we turn around and we set ourselves back in the right direction. And that is exactly how this looks spiritually. Spiritually speaking, it is a turning of our hearts. We realize that we are living our lives in the wrong way. We're going towards the judgment, that we are going towards God's anger rather than towards his love. And so we stop and we turn. We turn around seeking for God, looking for him to save us from our messed up lives. So the persistent liar, they realize the damage that their lies have done. And they turn to the God of truth. The serial adulterer, realizes the destructive nature of their unfaithfulness. And they turn to the God who is forever faithful. The greedy money grabber, or probably more appropriate right now, is the greedy toilet paper grabber, turns. And they go to the God who gives them all satisfaction, for the one who can fully satisfy them. It is a turning away from the old to the new. It is a turning away from the broken way of life to turning to God to set things right. Perhaps as we think about this turning, there is that question in the back of your mind. Yeah, but people never really change, do they? The liar will just keep on lying. The cheater will always cheat. The one who idolizes money will always idolize money. People never really change. A leopard cannot change his spots. Now, maybe the reason why we think no one can ever really change is because as we look at our own lives, as you look at your own life, that is exactly what you see. No matter how hard I try to change, no matter how hard I try to turn myself around, I cannot do it. Left to myself, I cannot turn around. I just find myself stuck in a rut. It doesn't matter how many times I turn over a new leaf. I'm running out of pages. So how is it that the Thessalonians seem to have actually changed? How is it that these people really did turn around? Well, look up at verse 5. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So the gospel did come with words. The gospel was expressed verbally, but it didn't only come with words. It didn't stop at a verbal explanation. No, the sermons that took place at Thessalonica were powerful sermons. They were sermons that were used by the Holy Spirit. And as people listened to these sermons of Paul, they were convicted of their sin. This is what enabled them to turn. It wasn't stricter religious duty. It wasn't a self-help guide. It wasn't just sheer grit and willpower that helped them to change. No, it was the Holy Spirit-driven, powerful, convicting gospel preaching. That is what helped, that is what enabled these Thessalonians to turn away from their idols to the living and true God. It is only the gospel that has power to set you free from your sin, to turn and to bring you back to God. So, wherever you're at this evening, whatever situation you find yourself in, if you're a Christian who is struggling with sin, or even if you're not a Christian, but you can see that you need God and you need to turn to him, well then keep coming to church as long as you're allowed. Keep listening to sermons. Keep reading your Bible. But ask that the Lord would use the preaching. Ask the Lord that he would use his word to speak powerfully. Ask that the Holy Spirit would use these words to transform your life. But be prepared, because these Thessalonians, they came under full conviction. So be prepared to be convicted of your sin. As you do that, as you come under the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, you will find that you are able to turn to him. And you will start to see this transformation from idols. Transformation from idols to the living and true God. From death to life. From separation from God to unity with God. So if you're feeling that you need to turn back to God, then don't wait around. Turn to the Lord. Ask for the power of the Spirit to transform your heart. The second thing that took place at Thessalonica, the second part of this transformation, is that they served. So what does a Christian look like? That's the question that we need to be asking ourselves. Having turned to the Lord in response to the gospel, the second part of their transformation is that they began to serve. Verse 9, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So the message of Christianity is not just that we recognize we're going away from God and we stop and we turn, but actually, no, the gospel sets us on a new path. The gospel takes us in a different direction, and that path, that direction is to serve God. Now maybe when you hear the word serve, you start to shrink back a bit or to slump in your chair. And your mind turns to getting out your to-do list and listing off all of the things that you've got to do. Your religious duty, doing things for God, ticking off your list to earn God's favor. But no, if you look up at verse 6, the way that the Thessalonians were serving was not through legalistic rule-keeping. Instead, verse 6 says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So for the church in Thessalonica, they were following the example that was set out for them by Paul. And more importantly, they're following the example of Christ himself. The life that we are called to live as Christians is one where we are trying to replicate the life of Jesus himself. As we look to Jesus and we see the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the patience and the forgiveness and the love and the sacrifice, as we see all of these things that he has shown to us, we are transformed into living a life of service where we show that same love to other people. And so we are patient with that Christian who really rubs us up the wrong way, because Jesus has been patient with us. We are loving to those outside of the church, even when that's hard, because we see that Jesus has loved us, even when we rejected him. This type of service, this imitation, it's not easy, is it? Because of our sin, we find it incredibly difficult to live like Jesus, the sinless one. And these Thessalonians knew that all too well. Verse 6 tells us that that they were living like Christ in the midst of suffering and affliction, that they were going through difficult times, and yet they were still able to follow the example of Christ. And the reason why they were able to live like Christ is because they had received the gospel in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Living like Christ, even when things got tough, was not a chore for them. It was not a heartless duty. It was done with joy because they had received the Holy Spirit. That's what it says, isn't it? Verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." God does not tell us just to serve him and then stand back and let us get on with it in our own strength. No, he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us himself so that we can enjoy following Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us a transformed heart, a new desire where we want to live like Christ. So what does being a Christian look like? Living as a Christian is a life of service, following Christ with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You have turned and now you're serving. And then the final part of this transformation is all about what comes next. So the third part is that they were waiting. And the question really is there light at the end of the tunnel? As we live this life of service, following Christ, is there anything to look forward to? Well, turning to God, living for him. Is there an end in sight? Is there a destination that we're aiming for? Well, we're told to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This light at the end of the tunnel, this hope for the future, this is going to be one of the big themes through the rest of the book. In chapters 4 and 5, Paul is going to go on to talk about the hope that every Christian has. That having put their trust in Jesus Christ, we can look forward with great expectation, great anticipation for the day that is coming. For the day when he will come and he will restore all things. Where he rescues us from his wrath. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He now stands victorious over death. And so now for everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, for everyone who has turned to God, death has lost its sting. So what does the future hold for the Christian? The future for the Christian is one where God sets everything right. He makes everything new. The future for the Christian is one where he does away with all sin and death and disease. If you're trusting in Jesus, then you have been saved from God's anger against sin. And you can look forward now with great hope to living with him for eternity. Jesus has victory over the grave. And for every Christian, they will one day get to share in that victory. And this is what the Thessalonians are waiting for. This is what we are waiting for as we look ahead for Christ's return. So this then is the transformation that has taken place in the lives of the Thessalonians. This is what's happened to this church. They have gone from being a real mixed up people, serving all sorts of gods that were not really gods. And now they are looking to the one true living God. They are united as his people, serving him and waiting for Christ's return. Now, it's true, isn't it, that this is what every church looks like on one level or another. And so as we look at each other this evening, we come from all sorts of different places, all different walks of life, different upbringings, different cultural settings. But if you are a Christian, then this is true of you, that you have turned, that you are now trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. You are now serving him in one way or another, seeking to replicate his life. And now you are waiting for his return. This is the transformation that happened in Thessalonica. And this is the transformation that has happened here in West London. We are a saved people. So that's the transformation. Let's think, secondly, about the attention that this attracts. So, through these verses, Paul talks about three different groups that have noticed what happens in Thessalonica. Three different groups of people who have seen the change that has taken place in the lives of the Thessalonians. There is Paul himself, there are other churches, and then there is the wider world. But before we get stuck into those three groups, I want to just highlight the fact that this attention that the Thessalonians are receiving, it is incredibly, overwhelmingly positive, isn't it? The tone of these verses is to build up this church, to encourage them. In fact, if I was a first century Thessalonian reading this letter, I think I'd probably be blushing, because Paul is just so nice about them. He's so positive. He's so warm. Paul wants his readers to be encouraged and to rejoice at the work that God is doing through them. And so tonight, I hope that we go away encouraged by these words. That these words are not here to beat us up and to say, be better. Now, these words are here to try and encourage us and strengthen us and to help us to rejoice at what God is doing through us. So with that in mind, let's see these three groups that Paul describes. First of all, the church had attracted the attention of Paul himself. Paul himself has seen what's happened in Thessalonica. Verse 4. For we know, brothers. That's describing Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. In other words, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're looking at the Thessalonian church, and they know that these people are the elect. These people have been chosen by God. How could he ever know that? How could he ever know that God has chosen the Thessalonians? Well, look at verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. It's because of the impact that the gospel had on their lives. It's because of how they received the gospel. That's how Paul knows. That's how Paul can say, I know that God has chosen you because of the way that you reacted to the gospel. The transformation that has taken place at Thessalonica gives Paul this confidence to say, God has chosen you. Can you imagine how much of an encouragement that would have been to the Thessalonians? How often do we struggle with assurance? How often do we wrestle over this thing? Am I really one of God's elect? How can I know that God chose me? Did God really save me? Paul says, we know. I know that God has chosen you because of the transformation that has taken place in your life. So maybe this evening you're sat there and you're thinking, I just don't know if God has chosen me. I don't know if I am one of the elect. Well, have you turned? Have you turned to God and asked for forgiveness from him? Are you serving? Are you living your life trying to follow the example of Jesus? Are you waiting? Are you waiting expectantly for when Christ will return? Well, if that is true of you, then that is a transformation that has taken place in your heart. And that transformation gives Paul the confidence to say here, God has chosen these people. And so if that's the transformation that has taken place in them, and Paul knows that they are saved, if you have also been transformed in that way, then we know that God has chosen you. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. The Thessalonians, they are a chosen people. So that's the first piece of attention that they receive. The Thessalonians had also caught the attention of other churches. Notice verse 7. I'll start in verse 6. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So it's the way in which this church is following Jesus Christ, the way that they are serving God, that is setting an example to other churches. People all over Greece could look at Thessalonica and they could see Here is a people who love God. These are God's people. This is an example of what it looks like to be a church. And so they knew that if they happened to be traveling through Thessalonica, they knew here would be a good, solid, faithful, Bible-believing group of Christians. So what about us? Do other churches look at us and say, wow, they're an example to all the believers in West London? Do people look at us and say, well, there's a good example of what a church should be? Well, how do you know? You're always here. You probably never hear what other Christians have to say about APC. One of the encouraging things about going and preaching away is that I get to go to other churches and I meet Christians from a variety of different places. And what's so encouraging is that when I tell them that I come to APC, usually, pretty much always, I get a very warm reception. Because people know this church. They know that this is a place where the Bible is taught, where people trust in the Lord, and where they follow his ways. To be honest, there's plenty of people who have no idea who we are. But I'm amazed at how often people have nothing but good things to say about Amiens Park. Even just a few weeks ago, I was in Ashford in Kent, good 70 miles away. And even there, I met someone who knew of this church and knew that we were solid. They spoke very highly of us. Now, I'm not saying that to puff us up. I'm not saying that to boost our ego. I'm saying that to encourage you, to encourage us that the transformation that has taken place here, that goes out to other churches and they see that God is at work in us. So, verse 7, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Thessalonians were a good example of what a church should be. The third way in which the transformation at Thessalonica had got people's attention is that it had gone out to all the world. Verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. So the transformation at Thessalonica didn't just attract Paul's attention. It didn't just attract the attention of the other churches in the area. It seems as though it had caught everyone's eye. Everyone had seen this church. They knew about this church and how they had turned to God to serve and wait for him. The way that he writes this, you can almost imagine Paul showing up on some remote Greek island. And as he gets there, he starts to talk about Jesus and how Jesus can completely change your life and he can save you from your sin. And as he's explaining the gospel to them, these people that he's on this remote island just say, oh, no, we already heard about what happened in Thessalonica. We already know about Jesus because we heard the way that they responded. That's exactly what he's saying here. That people tell Paul the kind of reception that he got. The Lord's message, the message of forgiveness from sin, had gone out from Thessalonica. It was ringing out from Thessalonica so that everyone was seeing the transformation that had taken place there and they'd come to understand the gospel. So think back to my friend Alex. Having seen the change in his life, it was made so clear to his wife that the work of the gospel, the transforming work of Jesus, the message of his transformation had rung out to her. I'll tell you what, just the other day, I got a text that said, hello, if you are self-isolating, we can help. Our names are Jack and Emily. We live at, I won't tell you. Our phone number is, I won't tell you that either. If you are maybe I should tell you. If you are self-isolating due to COVID-19, we can help with picking up shopping, posting mail, urgent supplies. Just call or text me and we will do our best to help you for free. That's from believers. That's from Christians who are seeking to reach out to people. That the work that God has done in their heart has inspired them to help other people. And can you imagine the impact that that's going to have, that the message of the gospel is going to ring out to other people? This is just one example of how, even in this situation that we find ourselves in now, today is a great example for the message of Jesus to ring out from our lives. Just imagine, rather than going and clearing the shelves of all the toilet paper, you actually go and take some toilet paper to someone else who needs some. What a difference that would make. People would see that there's something different about you. Even as we seek to apply this morning's sermon, in this world that is completely taken over by fear, can you imagine what a difference it would make if people saw there was a complete change in us, that we live with a heavenly Father, and so we don't have to fear. We don't have to be anxious. People would see the change. People see the difference in the way that we live. And that serves as a witness to the salvation that we have found in Jesus. When people see us as a group of believers who've been set free from sin, have begun to serve the living and true God, and we're waiting patiently, expectantly for his return, as they see us, they will be staring the gospel in the face. As they see the change in our lives, they will not be able to miss the truth of Jesus Christ. The fact that you have turned, that you're serving, and that you're waiting, that is a transformation that will attract attention. So, be encouraged tonight. Because we know that God has chosen you if you've turned, served, and waited. You've become a model for other churches. The message of Christ crucified rings out from this place. So let me close by addressing two particular situations that might be true of you. Christian, you might be here thinking, no one is noticing me. I believe that I've been transformed. I think I've been saved. I've turned, I'm serving, I'm waiting. But no one is seeing me. No one is looking at me and seeing Christ through my life. Well, if that's you, then please know that you're not alone. None of us are shining as brightly as we wish we could be. None of us are gaining the attention that we wish we could for the sake of the gospel. So then let's ask the question, how can we shine more brightly? How can the transformation that has taken place in us get more attention for the sake of the gospel? Well, how was it that these Thessalonians, people had come to notice these Thessalonians? Well, having received the word through the power of the Holy Spirit, they had turned, they were serving, and they were waiting. If we are going to shine more brightly, then the same needs to be true of us. We need to be asking that the Holy Spirit would be at work in us, that the Holy Spirit would come with power in our lives. And maybe we do need to ask the question, have I turned? Have I truly turned? Or am I still living in the old sinful way of life? Am I really serving? Or am I just coasting through my Christian life, doing as little as possible? Am I really waiting with expectation? Or do I live my life with my eyes glued to the here and now? So, if we want to shine more brightly, turn, serve, and wait. But here's our second, in closing, here's our second point of application. If you're not a Christian, it might be that you've come to church this evening because you've noticed something different about Christians. Or maybe you've come in because you've become terrified by what's going on in the world around you, and you're thinking, maybe church can offer me some hope. Or maybe you just come along regularly because you get dragged along, but you do notice that there's something different about the people here to the people outside in the world around, in your school or in your office. You notice there's something different about us, but you can't quite put the finger on it. Well, I hope you've seen this evening, I hope you've realized what the difference is. What the difference is between people here and the people out there. Because there is a transformation that has taken place in our lives. That's what the difference is. We are those who have turned away from our sin, the sin that had enslaved us. We are those who are serving our God. And we are those who are waiting with hope for Christ's return. Now, please notice how this passage ends. In verse 10. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus, for those who have turned, are serving and are waiting, Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. But if you haven't turned, if you're not serving, if you're not waiting, then the wrath of God is still coming. You have not been delivered from that wrath to come just yet. You're not yet dwelling in safety. If you're not a Christian, then you haven't turned away from the old way of life. You're not serving, you're not waiting. And actually, you are waiting, but you're not waiting in hope. You're waiting in fear for Christ's return. So I hope you've seen really clearly. And you know exactly what you need to do now. In order to be saved from the wrath to come, you need Jesus. You need for Jesus to deliver you. And in order to take hold of Jesus, in order to be saved from that wrath to come, you must turn, you must serve, and you must wait. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for the work that you did in Thessalonica. Thank you for the powerful way in which the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts. Thank you for the simple way in which we can see the transformation that took place there. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to do that powerful transforming work of the Spirit. Lord, we pray that for those of us who do know you, who do love you, that you would continue to work by your Spirit to help us to shine more brightly, particularly at this time, to be a bright gospel witness in the face of so much fear and trembling. And Lord, we pray that even through these events, that you would continue to work powerfully by your Holy Spirit to draw others into your kingdom, to save many from the wrath to come. Lord, we pray that these things would cause people to wake up to the reality of their own mortality and that they would turn to you, that they would seek to serve and honor and glorify you, and that they would be able to wait with hope, not with fear, for the day when you come. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.